In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear women, I would like to add a couple of thoughts to what I was saying earlier, in the previous talk, about taking the longer view. And one of the things that is the very striking messages or resounding messages that we hear from the world so much is, let's get rid of pain and suffering. And believe it or not, there are people who long for some kind of scientific breakthrough where they won't have to die. That somehow, with all of us having the sentence of death upon us since it was given to Adam and Eve, somehow they'll be able to overturn God's decree and not have to die. And here again we see the inconsistency, the absurdities of the world, because even the world, as I said earlier, they do applaud short-term gain or goals that are set and met in this life. Again, that somebody's you know wants to run the marathon, and maybe they'll win the marathon. Look at all, you know, look what they sacrificed to reach that point. Everybody knows it just doesn't happen. You can't be lazy and effortless and expect great achievements to happen. And then there's sayings like, no pain, no gain. How true that is. But then when it's anything beyond that earthly goal, let's get rid of that pain. Let's get rid of that suffering. Here, take this pill. Got to get rid of that suffering. Got to get rid of that difficulty. You know, one of the things that stood out to me, I'm sure to you as well, during the more dramatic times of the COVID lockdowns, and you could see how people were so religiously, you might say, wore their masks and took their shots and isolated and did this and that. Why? Because they're so afraid to die. Death is their worst scenario. Because again, it's all about this life. And so how short-sighted, how woefully short-sighted they are. They live for this life, and therefore they cannot live it properly. They cannot live it well, and it cannot presage a blessed eternity. This is why our Lord says, if you love this life, you will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And our Lord is telling us to have the right perspective. And death is the gateway to eternity. I'm not saying it's going to be easy for any of us. But I can say also, the more faith and the holier a life a person leads, the more they will welcome it. Obviously not hastening it or trying to cause it anyway, but whenever God wants. You know, if you've lived as you should, if you strove for sanctity, then you will be able to say, you know what St. Francis called it? He was so in tune with God's creation. He'd say, brother sun, sister moon, sister water, brother bird, brother wolf. And it was his sanctity that was speaking. He enjoyed those things, but from the purely God perspective, as creatures of God. And so when it came to death, he said, sister death, sister death, welcoming her, that personification of leaving this life. So again, what does a worldling do? Shirks pain, suffering, and certainly does everything he or she can to avoid death, but it's inevitable. The logic of our Catholic faith that tells us, prepare for that. You know, just in the last few years, it's really struck me how on Ash Wednesday, what does the priest do as he puts the ashes on our foreheads? For us priests, or clergy, we're supposed to receive it on top of our heads. He says, remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. He's speaking a death sentence. That's right. Every single person gets the death sentence reiterated. Of course, it's for God to decide that time and the circumstances. But it all started when God imposed it on our first parents. But to boil the whole thing down again, the worldling does not have the long view. The worldling has only the short view. This life and these goals, whatever it takes, and often live as long as I possibly can. You know, pushing every possible medicine and cure. Now, what does the church teach us? Obviously, we are under obligation to sustain life. But we're not required to use extraordinary means. Ordinary means, yes, it's a serious obligation. But beyond that, we are not required to go. But getting back to, you know, the idea of pain and suffering, and again, our Lord said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. People probably just were shocked when they heard that, take up your cross. What in the world do you mean by that? They had no idea that one day he would be carrying a heavy wooden cross to Calvary after being scourged and crowned with thorns, and he was teaching us to carry our own crosses in life. And what is a cross? It's a suffering that we would probably have never picked for ourselves. We all impose penances upon ourselves, especially during Lent and Advent. And at other times, we willingly take sacrifices and penances upon ourselves. But again, the cross is what God sends to us, what God puts upon us. And we may think, oh, I could never go through that. But if God gives a cross to bear, he allows a suffering to happen, then he will give the grace. And of course, we'll also have to plead for that grace to bear that cross. And here's the point. That pain and suffering that we so much wish to avoid is what sanctifies us, what heals our spiritual wounds, what prepares us for heaven, what makes us grow. And when people honestly reflect upon this, they can recognize the good that came from that. A couple of situations come to mind. One person that I know, a person I only saw in a video presentation, but the young man, he was a member of Our Lady or St. Mary's Parish in Tacoma, had an accident where he's paralyzed basically from his chest down. And then in this video, I saw video of a young mother who was paralyzed from her waist down because of an accident. They both had had accidents. And I heard from both of them, they recognized the spiritual blessings that came from that. The young man, Tim Faber, he's passed away. He passed away in 2020. And it was just really hard to see how much suffering he went through. But I remember him telling me at least once, maybe more, Father, I think this is what it was going to take for me to save my soul. And he did receive the sacraments regularly. And he did pray. And through that, by his own words, he was able to reach his purpose. This young mother was saying that she was able to bear children after her accident. She was overjoyed with that, she and her husband. But she said, if I had been told right after my accident, would you like to be able to walk again without hesitation, I would say yes. But if I were asked now, I wouldn't say yes. Because I can see all the spiritual good that happened. She was talking about the spiritual. So we can see why our Lord and our Lady chose the hard way themselves, because they knew that we would need that inspiration and example. Because, again, we don't incline to this. Our fallen human nature doesn't want it. And yet, we grow. We do penance for our past sins. Through the ones that we impose upon ourselves, and also the ones that God allows to happen to us. And to help us in the anxiety that I'm sure we feel at times when in the situation in the world today, we have to remember that God gives the grace to bear it, and we also will have to pray for it. And pain and suffering are not an end in themselves. And God never intended them to be an end in themselves. The Stoic philosophy was all about pain for its own sake, virtue for its own sake. And you know, they're wrong. It is a means to an end. And that's why there will be no pain, no suffering, and no sorrow. There is no pain, no suffering, no sorrow in heaven, because it was never meant to be an end in itself. It's only a means to an end. So that we can reflect upon. And our Lord again, and our Lady, teaching us that in most indescribable and superabundant ways. But we have this fallen nature. You know, it's so interesting when you think about what God did when he created the human race. When he created Adam, and then, of course, after Adam, he created Eve. God did the seemingly impossible or contradictory thing. He took two things that don't go together. What are they? Spirit and matter. They repel each other. It's like oil and water. So it goes to show the miracle, you might say, that the human person is, where God mixes these two contradictory things. And at first, God gave Adam and Eve this special gift where there would be no repelling of each other, no conflict between soul and body. Wouldn't that have been nice? Now, Adam and Eve would still have had to prove their obedience and love to God somehow. And of course, they failed to do it. They were told not to eat of the fruit of a certain tree. And when they ate it, it wasn't because of a fallen inclination they had. It was, the rebellion was here, was in their minds. Will you submit to me, your Lord and God? Will you love me as the creature? Will you love me, the creator, as the creature that I made? And they said, no, we won't. And they were echoing the same sin of all of the fallen angels. They had no body at all. They're pure spirits. But they had to, since they had a free will, they had to prove whether they were going to love God or not, submit to God or not. And they chose not to do that. And so did Adam and Eve. And then from that moment on, God allowed them to feel the conflict within themselves. The worst punishment was losing sanctifying grace, which they were able to regain. Thank God. Nobody can get to heaven without sanctifying grace. And Jesus earned that in a most painful way in his passion and death. So they now had the conflict, and they also lost immortality. Now they were going to have to die. And now they're also going to have to learn. It's interesting. This is a little bit on the theological side, but St. Thomas Aquinas describes the four major wounds that Adam and Eve acquired when they fell from grace. And I'd like to share these with you, because this will help us understand and remind us always that we have a fallen human nature, where there will be this battle between the soul and the body, between the mind and our physical part. But at the same time, we should be consoled and encouraged by the fact that God will reward us for the struggle. God will reward us for the pain and suffering that we do go through. And it makes us grow in ways that we would never otherwise. Even Jesus and Mary grew because of their sufferings. We know they could not have sinned in any way, but each suffering our Lord went through was all the more merit that he was gaining. Our Blessed Mother, and that suffering enlarged her heart, gave her a greater capacity. Remember, she was called to become the mother of all of the children in the mystical body of Christ. And as great as her sufferings were, that's what suffering does. It enlarges us. It opens up things inside of us that otherwise would stay narrow and closed and self-oriented. But anyway, to talk about these wounds, two of them are mainly in the soul, and the other two are mainly in the body. But really, we're mixed together, body and soul, and it's amazing how God took these, as I said, contradictory things and just made them go together. But the conflict is there. The repulsion is still there. But anyway, when Adam and Eve fell, they acquired these two wounds in their mind, or the rational part of them. They were wounded with ignorance, and they were wounded with a malice that wasn't there before. And that's pretty obvious. I mean, you think of how ignorant people are of what they should know, what they should do. And it's, acquiring knowledge is very often a laborious, difficult thing. And sometimes people don't even want to find out what they should know. That's willful ignorance. It's even worse. But without that information, we can't make the right decisions. And the most important information we need is knowledge of God, knowledge of his holy teachings, which the Catholic Church gives us. You know, ignorant, if you're ignorant, for example, you're driving along, you're ignorant that the road is washed out ahead of you, and you don't find out somehow, you're going to crash, probably die or be injured. You need that information. So people lack so much of the information they need to have, and unfortunately so often reject it. But what heals that wound? The cardinal virtue of prudence. And we're going to see how the four cardinal virtues heal, to some extent anyway, the wounds that we naturally have because of being fallen. The second wound, that of malice. All of the mean things that people do, all of the hurtful things they intend to dish out to others, comes from the wound of malice. And it's a terrible thing. It's amazing how mean, how hurtful so many people can be to others. But how does this wound get healed? By God's grace, of course, all of these wounds. We wouldn't have a chance without the grace of God. But Jesus won the grace, and then we have to conquer sin. We have to practice virtue. And the virtue that heals malice is the cardinal virtue of justice, where we willingly give to others what we owe to them. And we give them that respect, that treating them as they should be treated. And then charity even goes beyond that. But there's that justice that has to be there. Never defrauding anybody. Always being honest in all of our dealings with others. That is the virtue of justice at work, healing the wound of malice that is in us because of original sin. All right, we've got two more wounds. And this isn't meant, of course, to discourage us. It's just, it is what it is. Those wounds are there. We don't do ourselves any favors by denying that they're there. If we can acknowledge them, then we can get help for them. And we can grow in the virtues that heal them. So then we have the wound of weakness. Weakness, and we've all experienced this, I'm sure we have, you know, the times where we knew we needed to do something and we just couldn't get ourselves to do it. We were weak. That's a wound. There are many things we have to do. We have to not give in to our weakness, but rise to the occasion. And what virtue is this? It is the cardinal virtue of fortitude. Fortitude. And in fortitude, there's always a mixture of, you know you have to do it, but you don't want to do it. But fortunately, we make ourselves do it. And we're glad for it afterwards. I made myself do it. It takes fortitude to go through Lent. And fortitude for every day of our life. We're going to need fortitude to conquer temptations, fortitude to deny ourselves. It's also, by the way, a gift of the Holy Ghost. That helps a lot. But we don't have to do it all on our own. Again, we know we need the grace of God and we need the gifts of the Holy Ghost. All right, we have one more wound, and it's like weakness. It is mainly in our body or in our emotions, you could say. It's the wound of concupiscence, where we desire the pleasure for its own sake and not to fulfill the purpose for which, why God gave that pleasure. The wound of concupiscence. We incline so much to pleasure, to sinful pleasure even. And yes, even in the reproductive power that God has given to human beings, it's so easily misused. And we see the sins of the flesh being committed as a result. The sins that misuse that pleasure, that power that God gave for a very specific reason. So what do we need to heal this wound of concupiscence? We need the cardinal virtue of temperance, where we say no to ourselves. No whenever there's a sinful pleasure that we're inclined to. But as we know, we can't just wait or make that the only time we say no. If we are not in the habit of denying ourselves lawful pleasures, then when unlawful pleasures come along, we'll be too weak to say no. So this is, yes, it's the grace of God that helps us most of all, but we have to do our part. And of course, what's a season of penance like Lent all about? To more than at any other time of the year, to deny ourselves something we could lawfully have. Because we need to do penance for all the times that we gave in to unlawful pleasure and to make ourselves stronger. It's building up willpower. That will make us stronger for the future. So when the saints talked about overcoming their Adam self, and they even said, hate the Adam self. That's not hating the body that God created or the soul that God created or the emotions that God made part of our body. But what they meant by that is to hate that part of us that inclines to sin, that part that inclines to making us enemies of God. That is what they made war against. And we too need to be in that war. We're in a war against sin, a war against the Adam self that wants to take us away from God. So we see that human beings are capable of the greatest good actions. It's breathtaking to see when you read the lives of the saints, what they did for the love of God. We also find it breathtaking the depth of evil that so many people have gone to in the pages of history. Or you read about some heinous crime. How could people be so wicked, so horrendously evil? We have a fallen human nature. That's why. The most dangerous thing we use every day is our free will, because with that free will, we can make good decisions, bad decisions. We can make very, very good decisions, and we can also make some very, very bad decisions. We may wish sometimes, and this is not reasonable to say that, I wish I didn't have to make decisions. Well, it's part of being human. So we make those decisions, and we try to make them better and better, the decisions that please God. So we have to conquer ourselves. That's what our Lord meant when he said, deny yourself. He meant overcome your tendencies that take you away from God. That's the bottom line. And we grow spiritually by conquering sin. And a person can actually tell what level of the spiritual life he or she is at. If they're habitually living in mortal sin, they're not even at the first level. They're already in a state of damnation. That's the scary thing. But then there are people that are, especially at the beginning, after, and also if they had lived a life of vice, You know, they're going to have many severe battles. And sometimes they'll go into mortal sin and they try to get out of it right away. And then they fall back into mortal sin and keep the battle going. Well, they're at least at the first level where they're seriously trying to conquer mortal sin. But we can't stop there. We have to resolve that we will never commit a mortal sin again in our life. We will never grievously offend God again. And so we want to rise to the level of conquering all of our venial sins. Now, we'll never completely and totally conquer them. Why? Because we're not pure and immaculate like our Blessed Mother. She alone is free from any sin, original or actual. And you read the lives of the saints, you see that, you know, on occasion a great saint may have fallen into a little, like a semi-deliberate venial sin. They conquered all deliberate venial sin. They were never going to offend God. There's quite a meditation right there, the evil of venial sin. And we don't have time to go into why we need to conquer that, but suffice it to say that it made Jesus suffer too. The mortal sins are what put him on the cross, that literally made him die. But the venial sins of mankind were all the smaller sufferings, if you will, that our Lord underwent. And so, hence, the more we grow in our love of God, the harder we will try. It's just, you can use as an analogy a relationship with a human being, a husband and wife that love each other. The more they love each other, the harder they try not to offend each other, even in small ways. Well, let's use that thought with Almighty God, that we become more and more careful to avoid hurting him, even in small ways. I would just like to end with a reflection upon our sorrowful mother, as she is, of course, the special patroness of the Confraternity of Christian Mothers. And why is that such an apt title? Because every mother suffers for her children. She truly does. She suffers when they mess up, when they do bad things, but then she sees her children suffering the crosses of life, the challenges of life, going through the heartaches of life, and her mother's heart just takes that on. It's so, how appropriately you have our Mother of Sorrows as your special patroness. And God asked her to be a sorrowful mother. Just by the fact that he asked her to be the mother of the Redeemer meant she was going to be more sorrowful and more suffering than any other mother in the entire history of the world. And in a sense, she took on all of the sufferings and pains of all mothers throughout history. That's what God asked her to do, and she did it for love of God and love of us. But we can learn a lot from just looking at a beautiful painting or statue, and these are just some reflections upon the statue. There's a statue of the Sorrowful Mother. And you've, I'm sure, seen statues and pictures of Our Lady. But this is also an inspiration for you and even an example for you in your striving to live that Catholic life throughout your existence here. So let's just, in our mind's eye, reflect on our Sorrowful Mother as exemplified in this beautiful Catholic art. She is standing, but her pose is not one of hurry or worry. Her shoulders are not hunched, they are gently sloping. Her face is at once sorrowful and serene, tearful but not tense. Why again is it like that? Because she knows she's doing the will of God. She knows that she is doing such enormous good through her sorrow and through her suffering. So that's what buoys her up, so to speak, and what she's enduring. She in no way looks angry or even overcome with strong emotion, except, of course, sadness. But she definitely appears as thoughtful, contemplative, which both require peace of soul. And again, what gives us that peace of soul in the sorrows and difficulties of life, knowing that we are in the hands of God, knowing that God is there assisting us? And even when he seems the furthest away, the actual truth is that he is the closest. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had that feeling of abandonment, but actually the Father was the closest to him at that time because his Son was perfectly doing his will. And he was earning for us the grace, as Our Lady was, despite feelings that we have to go through, painful feelings that they are there. Her hands are wrung in distress, but appear as if ready to peacefully pray. There's also a spirit of generosity, such as we saw at her Annunciation. She knew she and her Son would suffer according to the prophecies. But again, and what I'm reminded of is this, what St. Paul says, it seems like such a contradiction, as sorrowing but always rejoicing. Wait a minute, that's not possible, but actually it is, and it does happen. So as we turn to our Mother of Sorrows, I just wanted to share that beautiful image with you that she is there for you. She is there for you in a special and unique way because you are a mother and you have sorrows and sufferings. Hers obviously much greater, but there's an identification there. It's different in degree, but not different in reality. Or the fact that they're both there in you and in her. So share yourself, your motherhood with her. And just always pray for, you know, to reach that level of holiness that you are destined for. And to reach that level of being a mother, conveying to your children what they need to fulfill their purpose in life and to become the saints, to reach that level of holiness that God wishes of them. May God bless you and strengthen you, and may Our Lady and Saint Joseph always inspire you.